Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation this morning is written for us in St. John chapter 6, beginning at the 10th verse. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. There were about 5,000 men. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed pieces to those who were seated. He also did the same with the fish, as much as they wanted. When the people were full, he told his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over so that nothing is wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces from the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the miraculous sign Jesus did, they said, "This really is the prophet who is coming into the world." When Jesus realized that they intended to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. These are the words of our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have once again gathered in your house to hear your holy word. We ask that you would speak to us through it, dispel our doubts and fears, and increase our faith in Jesus the Savior. Sanctify us then by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In Jesus the Christ, dear fellow redeemed, waste not, want not. I don't know if that was my Nana's favorite saying, but it was definitely one that I heard from her a lot. Normally it was around mealtime. Maybe there'd been a potluck after church, and my Nana and Pop would often host that in their carport area. And if you were walking back with anything on your plate, waste not, want not. Okay. Some liberal theologians look at our text and they propose that that is the chief teaching of this text. That Jesus was teaching us not to waste. And that's why he had the disciples gather up the 12 baskets of leftovers. What a horrendous understanding of this text. That Jesus was simply teaching us to waste not so that we won't want. That's a gutting of all of the meaning in this text. This text, in some ways, is Jesus' greatest miracle. It's great because it demonstrates his mastery over matter. It is a clear demonstration of his creative power. A great miracle because of that, but a greater miracle because so many witnessed it. 5,000 men. This is the only miracle that all of the Gospels record. This is a clear demonstration of who Jesus is and what he can do. Jesus provides the bread of life. So at first, when you read the gospel accounts of this, it's a test for the disciples. They're out in a remote place in the wilderness. Jesus has been teaching them. It's a great multitude. Some estimate that it was as many as 20,000 people. And then Jesus says to his disciples, "Where are we going to get food for this crowd, these people?" The disciples then go into a panic mode. 200 days wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have just a morsel. And then finally a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish is brought. And yet the disciples say, what can this do among so many? The disciples themselves, though they had witnessed many miracles of Jesus, did not understand that he provides the bread of life. That the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish were enough for Jesus. They didn't say, Jesus, Lord, you're the creator of heaven and earth. You can command these stones to become bread and feed the crowd. Instead, they looked to their own earthly resources for a solution to the problem. Do you pray to Jesus as if he truly is the provider of the bread of life? When you're faced with problems, do you lay your petitions before his throne of grace, trusting that he will provide all that you need for this body and life? Or do you, like the disciples, look at your own earthly resources and think that you have to come up with the solution to all of your problems? Jesus provides bread of life, even miraculously. We should pray to him as if he is such. When the people saw this miracle, they knew that Jesus was special, right? Our text says that he's the prophet. We'll come back to that towards the end. But we know from John that the next day the crowd chased after Jesus, and Jesus knew what was in their heart, that they were only chasing him because they ate and had their fill. In our text, Jesus knew that they wanted to come and make him king by force. They wanted Jesus to be a bread king, someone that could fill their bellies without any effort on their part. If he's king, then he's going to be able to provide for us. We won't have to work. We can just live off him. That was not the attitude that Jesus wanted them to have. It wasn't the approach to life that Jesus wanted them to have. And so he disappeared into the wilderness, and the next day he rebuked them for their sinful desires. So how do we fall into that trap today? Our laziness can get us into that trap. Maybe as college students and seminarians, there are times when you haven't put the work into preparation for a test, and you're praying, Lord, just let me do well on the test tomorrow or this morning. We're looking to Jesus to perform a miracle because we've been lazy. That's not how Jesus wants us to be either. We're not to treat him as some solver of all of our earthly problems without carrying out the vocations that he wants us to carry. As a student, Jesus expects us to study. As professors, he expects us to prepare for our teaching. And so there's this balance between Jesus being able to provide miraculously when necessary, but also us working diligently to fulfill the vocations Jesus has given us. And so we can get lopsided on both sides of this, right? Where we're only looking to Jesus to be a bread king and to get us out of the problems even we've created, and then at the same time not trusting in him to provide at all. But what was the real heart of the matter for Jesus and this crowd? It was that they were looking to make him an earthly king, even by force. Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." This picture of Jesus being able to miraculously provide the bread of life is a picture of the greater bread of life, the bread of life that Jesus came to provide. What good would have it been if Jesus let that crowd take him to Jerusalem and set him up on the throne, kick out Pontius Pilate, set Jesus up on the throne in Jerusalem? Yes, he would have been able to provide bread for this life, but everyone would have eventually died. That long term would not have served the people well. No, Jesus had to be taken by a mob to the cross and hang there to provide eternal life for the world. The bread of life is Jesus' flesh and blood, which he gives in payment for the sins of the world. And he's given that to you to cover all of your sins of not trusting Jesus to provide for you, and to forgive all your sins of laziness, where you have not worked as God intended you to. Jesus has forgiven all of your sins through his suffering and death. And now that bread of life is offered to you to eat and to drink richly by faith. When you believe that Jesus gave his body into death for you, you receive life. And God raised Jesus from the dead so that you can know he does provide eternal life for sinners like you and me. And he wants you to eat of that by faith, to trust that he loves you. Yes, he will see you through all of life's trials, even miraculously. And there are other times where he's going to let you suffer because you need to learn that laziness isn't going to get the fruits he wants you to get. But throughout it all, he will be with you. And he will get you safely to heaven, where you eat and drink with him forever. Only Jesus provides this bread of life. So the chief lesson of this text is not waste not, want not. It's that Jesus provides life, the bread of life, both here temporally and especially eternally. That's what God would have you take to heart and to trust now and always. May God bless you with his Spirit, that you trust and believe that Jesus provides the bread of life. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen.